First reading is from Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 15 to 27. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me. Take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. When they drink it, they will stagger and go mad because of the sword I will send among them. So I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations to whom he sent me drink it. Jerusalem and the towns of Judea, its kings and officials, to make them a ruin and an object of horror and scorn, a curse, as they are today. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his attendants, his officials, and all his people, and all the foreign people there, all the kings of Uz, all the kings of the Philistines, those of Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and the people left at Ashdod, Edom, Moab, and Ammon, all the kings of Tyre and Sidon, the kings of the coastlands across the sea, Dedan, Tema, Buz, and all who are in distant places, all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the foreign people who live in the wilderness, all the kings of Zimri, Elam, and Midian, and all the kings of the north, near and far, one after the other, all the kingdoms on the face of the earth, and after all of them, the king of Shishak will drink it too. Then tell them, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Drink, get drunk and vomit, and fall to rise no more because of the sword I will send among you. This is the word of the Lord.
Mark chapter 14 and beginning at verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet, not I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went again and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Wing and Kathy. Good evening, everyone. My name is Nick MacDonald. Please do keep that second passage open in front of you from Mark chapter 14. Now, as Rachel said earlier, as we look forward to Easter, we're going through the account of Jesus' suffering and death in Mark's Gospel. We're going to hear about the last hours of Jesus' life before he suffered and died. We're going to see what the Lord Jesus has done for us, and we're going to start this evening by looking at the Garden of Gethsemane. And next week, we have an opportunity to hear all of Mark's Gospel, as Richard said, as we have the Mark drama. And I'm praying that as we hear the last few chapters of Mark preached, and as we see the Mark drama next week, that we will understand more of Jesus' love for us, and that we in turn will love him more. Let's pray that God will do that for us now. Well, Father God, we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for his perfect love for us. Help us to understand and know this love more today. Help us to know Jesus better and to love him more. Amen. Okay, so where are we in Mark? Well, Jesus has predicted three times throughout Mark's gospel that he will be handed over to the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise again. He's explained to the disciples what he's going to do, and he has predicted that they will all desert him. They're all going to run away from him. Look with me at verse 27, just before the bit we had read. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them. "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Now Peter, he insists that he will not desert Jesus, but we're going to see tonight what happens. We're going to see Jesus' obedience and his love for his disciples. And we're also going to see the disciples' disobedience and desertion of Jesus. There are 2 points for this evening. We're used to three, but we have two this evening. So our first point, Christ and the cup. Jesus' obedience and love for his disciples. That should appear on the screen. There it is. Look with me at verse 32. "They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death,' he said to them." Now, why is Jesus so deeply distressed? Why is he so troubled? Well, Jesus is coming to terms with the terrible suffering that he's going to endure on the cross. Now remember that Jesus has predicted 3 times to his disciples in Mark that he must be handed over to sinful men and be mocked, spat on, flogged and killed. Jesus has all along known what he must do because he's God. But remember, Jesus is also fully human. He experienced pain and distress and sorrow. And do you notice the depth of this sorrow? He says that his soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. That's some strong language, isn't it? That's a really deep statement for him to declare to his disciples. And this is a scene that's unlike anything we've seen in Mark so far. Because in every scene of adversity in Mark's gospel that Jesus faces, he has been Mr. Calm and collected. If you read back through Mark when you get home, or come and see the Mark drama next Sunday, you can see that when faced with a life-threatening storm, Jesus slept on a cushion. When faced with a legion of demons, he sent them into a herd of pigs and destroyed the demons without raising a sweat. When facing immense pressure and critique from hypocritical religious leaders, he calmly points them to God's word without being shaken. Yet here in the garden, the calm and collected hero becomes greatly distressed and sorrowful. There's something quite powerful when you see someone who's usually quite stoic and unshaken breaking down in tears. A boss I had from a previous job, from a school I worked in, he was one of my heroes. He was very patient with me as I made lots of mistakes. He helped me to grow up a bit, which I really needed. And he mentored me in dealing with tricky situations with parents and children, stuff that I still need to remember today. He faced a huge amount of pressure from many outsiders, from staff who disagreed with the way that he ran the school, and I really respected this guy a lot. But he disappeared from work for a term because of an illness, and when he came back to school, he looked so different. He looked almost unrecognisable. It was so strange and really emotional to see someone who's usually so strong and who could deal with any situation in such a vulnerable state. I'm sure that the disciples felt this to an even greater extent. So they see the man who Peter has declared to be the Messiah, the man who Peter, James, and John has seen transfigured at the top of the mountain in all his glory. But now he's on his knees, weeping. His soul overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Well, if a storm couldn't frighten Jesus, if a legion of demons couldn't overpower him, what is it that's causing Jesus to feel this way? Well, let's keep reading. Look with me at verse 35. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me." Jesus is deeply distressed and troubled because he knows that he must drink the cup. Now, what's the significance of this cup? Why does Jesus want God to take it away from him? Well, in that Old Testament reading from Jeremiah chapter 25 that we had, we hear about the cup of God's wrath. This cup of wrath is the terror of God's judgment. Now, thankfully, we have a just God. We have a God who cares for the weak and hates evil. That's a good thing. Thankfully, God is like that. We have a God who will do justice. This means that all evil, that all wicked, will be punished for what they have done. This is such a great truth, especially as we see the evils of wicked men plastered all over the news. As we see people's homes being destroyed, we see selfish people using their power for their own gain. We can know that these evil and wicked people will drink the cup of God's wrath. And that's so comforting, yet it's also really terrifying, isn't it? What about the evil in my heart? What about the wicked things that I've done? So we examine ourselves, we realise, don't we, that we are sinful too. And if we're being honest with ourselves, we deserve God's judgment. All of us deserve to drink the cup of God's wrath. We deserve to be punished for our sin against God. Now, hearing this might result in one of two responses from us. We might hear this and think, actually, I'm fine. I can drink from the cup. I haven't done too much wrong with my life. To be honest, I think I deserve probably not to drink from the cup of God's wrath. But if I stand before God on judgment day, he might give me a slap on the wrist for a few things I've done. But of course he'll let me into his kingdom. Well, brothers and sisters, if that's you, have a look at Jeremiah 25 again. Do you see how terrible it is to face God's judgment as a sinner? Do you see how much we need someone else to take the cup for us? Because on our own, we cannot stand before God. Now, that could be one response. The other response, we might hear that God will judge those who have sinned, and we might be absolutely terrified. We might try and do everything that we can to avoid judgment. Maybe if I change the way that I live, maybe if I try and do lots of nice things for other people, maybe I won't need to drink the cup. I want to do anything that I can to avoid it. But listen, there's nothing that we can do to avoid God's wrath on our own. Again, we need someone to take this cup of wrath away from us. Well, as Jesus was in the garden, his temptation was to not drink from this cup. His temptation was to leave the cup behind. His temptation was to let us drink from the cup rather than for him. But praise the Lord Jesus for the end of verse 36. How does Jesus end his prayer? Yet not what I will, but what you will, God. In fact, Jesus prays this three times. He's desperately sorrowful and full of anguish, his soul overwhelmed with sorrow, yet still he willingly drank from the cup. Now, when Jesus says, not what I will, but what you will, he's not saying, all right, Dad, whatever you say, guess I'll kind of have to do it then. No, he's saying, Father, I feel anguish in my heart, yet I want to do whatever you want me to do. What obedience the Lord Jesus has. This isn't some kind of power struggle between Jesus and the Father. God the Father isn't forcing Jesus to do this. No, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they love each other more perfectly than we can understand. Instead, it's an internal struggle within Jesus. He feels the sorrow and anguish, but his desire to obey God for the good of his children is even stronger than his feelings of sorrow and anguish. You see, Jesus loves you. He loves all of us. We know this because Jesus willingly went to the cross. He willingly bore God's wrath. Jesus has a perfect relationship with the Father and always has. Yet he was willing to drink from the cup of God's wrath for us so that we don't have to. That's Christ and the cup, our first point, Christ and the cup. And our second point this evening is the disciples and the desertion. I love a bit of alliteration. The disciples' disobedience and desertion of Jesus. If you're in any doubts as to whether we need Jesus to take God's wrath for us or not, well, look at the disciples through this narrative. So Jesus says to the disciples in verses 32 and 33, guys, I'm hugely sorrowful and upset. I'm going to pray. Please, can you just sit here and watch? Thanks. He goes and prays this deeply strong and personal prayer to God. And when he returns in verse 37, look at verse 37. He returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And this doesn't just happen once, but three times. Now, as someone who's often very tired, as my growth group will attest to, because my prayer point almost every week is I'm tired or busy, I can really relate to the disciples here. When I was younger, I used to really enjoy going to midnight showings of movies at the cinema. You'd get to be some of the first people in the world to see a movie and see it before all the spoilers appeared online and it would get ruined for you. The cinema is packed out. It feels like a huge event. And now I've done this a few times as an adult recently, and each time I almost don't make it through the whole movie because I'm so tired. It's midnight and I feel my eyes starting to close, I feel my brain starting to switch off and forget what's happening. I can feel my friend poking me to stop me from sleeping and snoring. As human beings, we get tired, don't we? And we get tired of watching and praying. And that is when we fall for temptation. Just as the disciples did in verse 38, Jesus says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. As human beings, we are weak, especially against sin and the lies of the devil. We fall for the smallest lies and we stray into sin far too easily, don't we? Those moments where we are tired, so we snap in anger at our families. Those moments where we are knocked by suffering in our lives, so we listen to the devil's lies that God doesn't really care about us. Those moments where we are exhausted and battered and bruised, so we look at that website again that we know we shouldn't. Those times where we are so focused on everything else that we come up with excuse after excuse as to why we don't need to spend time with God. We are often too tired to pray and to keep watch because as human beings, we're weak. In this situation, verses 32 to 41, the disciples, they're basically powerless and they're unable to help Jesus. And we see this more as Jesus' betrayer finally arrives. Let's look at verse 43. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. What an awful way to betray Jesus. Think of Judas, one of Jesus' closest friends, who had been through so much with him. He abuses his intimacy with Jesus by kissing him as a signal for the teachers of the law to come and arrest him. Now, usually, a hug or a kiss is brilliant. We show our closest family and friends that we love them and we're with them by hugging or kissing them, don't we? Yet here, Judas kisses Jesus, not out of love, but as signal to others that they can come and arrest him to kill him. What utter betrayal Jesus must have felt. Well, sadly, this theme of betrayal continues in verse 50. As everyone deserts Jesus, they all run away from him. They leave him alone, helpless, before a crowd of people armed with swords and clubs. Even this young man in verse 51, he's so keen to run away that he leaves his clothes behind. He's more ashamed of Jesus than he is of being naked in public. And as I've been reading this week, it's been so convicting and uncomfortable. Because as much as I would have liked to act how Jesus acts here and do better than the rubbish disciples, I know that at heart, I just would have done the same as them. And I know that I do that now. I wonder if you find this. There are many times that I'm confronted with the choice to stand up for Jesus or to be ashamed of him. And there are countless times where I've refused to speak up for Jesus and the gospel because I'm ashamed of what people might say. We see here the lack of love that the disciples have and their disobedience. And it reflects our own lack of love for Jesus and our own disobedience, doesn't it? Yet how much more do we see Christ's love for us? How much more do we see Christ's obedience to God? You see, these are the people that Jesus drank the cup for. The tired and the weak. The betrayers, the deserters, the ashamed. These are the people who Jesus died for. People like us. People desperately in need of a saviour. People who rightly deserve to face God's judgment. People who need Jesus to do that for us so that we can have freedom in life and in eternity. The story of the Garden of Gethsemane is such a sad and dark story, but it's so precious as well. Because we see how Jesus, in his sorrow and grief, he drank from the cup of God's wrath. He willingly went to the cross to bear our guilt and shame because he loves us and because he is perfectly obedient to God, unlike us. And if you're here today and you're not trusting in Jesus, then you're always so welcome here with us. But please do take this challenge home. The Lord God is going to punish evil. Those who are not trusting in Jesus will drink the cup on the final day. Will you put your trust in Jesus today as the man who took on our sin and shame so that we could have full forgiveness at the cross? Now, for Christians today, maybe you've come to church today and you're feeling shame. Maybe you were in two minds about coming to church because you've done something that you feel like God would hate you for. Well, as Christians, when we feel this guilt and shame, when we feel the weight of our sin, we can look to the cross. We can see Jesus drinking the cup of God's wrath for us so that we don't have to. Brothers and sisters, if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ today, then you will not have to drink the cup of God's wrath. God's not going to punish you because Jesus took that punishment instead. We can live in freedom knowing that we have been saved and granted eternal life in Jesus. We can let go of our guilt because Jesus has taken it upon himself. Now, it's sometimes tempting to think that this cup kind of refills again because of something that we've done. It can be tempting to think that what Jesus did just wasn't enough for us to be forgiven. But the cup is empty. The Lord Jesus has taken all of God's wrath upon himself so that we do not have to. Let's rejoice at the Lord Jesus' willingness to die for us because he loves us so much. In a minute, we're going to sing a song with these words. Feel the earth is shaking now. See the veil is split in two. Jesus stood before the wrath of God, shielding sinners with his blood. That's what Jesus has done for us. Let's take some time now to dwell on what we've heard. Let's take some time to thank the Lord Jesus in our own hearts for his great love for us and the freedom that he has granted us. And then I'll end with a prayer. Let's pray quietly. Lord God, we know that without Jesus, we would not be able to stand before you. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus has drank the cup of wrath so that we don't have to. We thank you that we can be free of guilt and shame. Help us, Lord, to trust in Jesus better and help us to love him more. Amen.